Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good to see you all here, bright and shiny this morning. It was a short winter, wasn't it? If they were all that way, we can only hope that the next one, which is coming soon, will be that short too. Okay, well, let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to pick up this morning with our study of some of the friends that Paul had, and in doing so, we're going to get a picture, a little bit of an insight into the life of the churches in the early days. I think sometimes we look at ourselves today in our day and age and think that we are unique, that we have problems that they didn't face in the early church, that somehow or other they were immune to this, or that they were so spiritual that it didn't happen, or whatever. But I can assure you that is not the case. Very often we miss those points because we don't look at the last portions of Paul's letters particularly. And so we're going to try to rectify that this morning. And I say that to myself, not necessarily to you. But I have not in the past tended to dwell on these. Generally, when we get to the end and it says, okay, now talk to this person and that person, and we kind of like, oh, yeah, okay, and just close the book and go on to the next one. But I think there's some rich things here and some very practical things. I think you will see something here this morning that is going to apply to your life, or has applied to your life. You're either in the middle of it or you have been in the middle of it. I'd like to look at 2 Timothy 4, 9 through 22, from verse 9 down through the end of the book. We'll just read this whole passage and then we'll jump in at about verse 10. And we'll begin our study this morning. So if I could have a volunteer to read chapter 4, verses 9 down through 15, and then verses 16 down through 22. So two volunteers. Okay, Jim, 9 through 15 and 16 through 22. Jerry? Okay, let's listen and give attention to the word.
Do your best to come to me quickly, Lord Jesus, because he loved this world, has deserted me, and has gone to Thessalonica. Christians had gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak and that I left with Carpus at Troas, and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander the metal worker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him, because he strongly opposed your message.
At my first offense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me in order that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will deliver me from every evil deed, and he will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Great Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus and Erastus remained at Corinth. But Trophimus, I left sick at the Miletus, make every effort to come before winter. Eubulus greet you, also Prudence and Linus and Claudia and all the brethren. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you.
Thanks for struggling through those names. Those are not names that normally just roll off your tongue. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. It is such a rich resource, and we just want to be reminded again this morning that all scripture is given by the in-breathing of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Lord, we commit this time this morning where we open your word, where we study your word, we look at it and understand what you have placed there for us, and we pray that this time will be profitable for each one. We commit it to you with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, after struggling through all those names, you probably won't be anxious to volunteer to read that again. Last week in 2 Timothy 4, we spent almost all our time on that very first one. Do your best to come to me quickly. And who was that addressing? Timothy. That was at the very top of Paul's list was his desire to have Timothy come and be with him. Now, I want you to, we talk about this every week, but I want to just kind of refresh this so we all have clarity about what's going on here. At this point in Paul's life, he is basically on death row. He is imprisoned. He has already appeared before the court once. They kind of have a sort of a pretrial. He is going to appear one more time, but he knows, it is very clear in the book, he knows for sure that this is his last days. He says, I am already being poured out like a drink offering. We talked about that last week. He knows that this is his last time. Now, I want to point out to you something else here. The Jews who had basically chased Paul throughout the whole known world. Every place Paul went, he wasn't there more than just a few weeks, and the Jews that had come from Jerusalem were on his tail, and they moved into town, they stirred up rebellion against him. They lied. They told the Jewish community he's teaching against the law. He's teaching against Moses. He's trying to undo the whole Mosaic covenant. He's an enemy of the state. You need to kill him. You need to get him out of there. So he is. Paul just has a great vitriol that is unleashed against him. He is in a Roman prison. He has been charged with insurrection against Rome. Of course, that's not true, but that doesn't matter. You understand that, right? That's what he has been charged with, and they have put people that lying witnesses, up against him. One of the things that you need to be clear about is that to be Paul's friend is to what?
Be
in extreme danger. I can't even think particularly of an example today. Maybe if you were in Iran, where that pastor has been imprisoned for so long, if you were in Iran and you were to stand up and say, "I'm his friend, I support him, I am with him all the way," your very life would be in danger. You understand that? That's what the situation was here with Paul. Paul was in prison. He had been tried in the press, and he was guilty. And if you were standing too close to Paul, you were going to get caught. You were going to get caught in the backlash. So when we read down through this list, and we find that there are people who have abandon Paul, I think we need to understand the circumstances. It may or may not be what we think it is. There was an extreme amount of pressure that was applied not only to Paul, but for everyone who would assume that they were going to be his friend. So in verse 9, we'll pick up the narrative here. It says to Timothy, make every effort to come to me soon. And then it follows right on. You'll notice that there isn't even a period after verse 9. It's a semicolon. It's just right on. He says, Timothy, you make every effort to come to me soon, because Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. So one of the reasons why, and that's the one of the first questions that I have on your question on your sheet here, is what is one reason that Paul urgently wanted Timothy to come to him? And according to verse 10 and 11, the first part of verse 11, what is the answer to that?
He's being deserted.
He's being deserted. I mean, people are heading for the hills. They are abandoning him, and the word abandon here is an interesting word. I mean, it. Some of your translations will say deserted. Abandoned or deserted carries part of the flavor, but the real emphasis of this world is that he is in extreme need. I mean, he's on death row. These prisons were not a five-star hotel. He was in extreme need, and in his extreme need, everybody was leaving. I mean, they were running for the hills. And Paul, when he is in this state, he cries out to Timothy and says, Timothy, I need you. And that is not only an insight into Paul, but it is an insight, as we looked at last week, it is an insight into the relationship that Paul had with Timothy. Timothy was his best friend. Timothy was the one man, as it says, I think it was in Philemon, he's the one man that I can trust. He's the one man who has the same spirit, the same heart as I do. I can trust him and I want him here. And he says later, make sure that you come quickly. Come before winter, because I don't want you to get caught because the shipping just basically shut down when the winter settled in. And he said, I don't want you to get caught somewhere in a port and can't make it here, because truthfully, if you don't make it till spring, I don't know if I'm going to be here. I want you to get that flavor. He understands that his end is here, and he has been abandoned by everyone, and in that state he's crying out, and now he says why. So the first thing he talks about in verse 10 is what is one reason that he is crying out for this help. And it's right there in verse 10, the first part of verse 10. Everybody, but more particularly, Demas. Okay. Demas, he says, everybody is leaving, and that's exactly right. But he lists this. He says, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Okay, let's see if we can understand why was the desertion of Demas particularly hurtful. It's like the situation that exists between Paul and Timothy. There's an extreme bond there. There's a friendship. There's a camaraderie. We have labored together. We have suffered together. We have been persecuted together. There's a bond there. There's something going on with Demas, right? Because he names him, and in fact, he names him right at the top of the list. So what is this going on here? Let's take a look at some of these references. Philemon, verse 24. Would somebody read that?
And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers.
Okay, so he has a list there that he wrote to the church about Philemon, and he specifically names Demas in that list as one of his what?
Fellow workers.
Now that's a code word if you will, that Paul uses when he describes someone. When he says they're a fellow worker, he's saying, in essence, we've linked arms. We are working together. I count him as a brother in Christ. He's a fellow worker. Everybody got it? I mean, he's one of us. He's on that inner circle. Colossians 4:14. Luke, the beloved physician, and we know how Paul feels about him. And what does he identify with Demas? He's right in that group, right? He's right there. He's a faithful friend. He's a beloved friend. And I want you to look at Matthew 26, verses 69 through 75. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, verse 69. Now, Peter was standing outside in the courtyard, and a certain servant girl came to him and said, "You too were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I don't know you. What are you talking about?" Now, this, of course, is talking about Peter's denial of Christ. But see what happens here? Peter was one of the inner circle, right? As far as Jesus was concerned, he was one of the inner circle. This was one of his beloved friends. And when he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to him, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it. This time he swore doing it. He swore with an oath. Said, "I don't know that man." And a little later the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Surely you too are one of them, for the way you talk gives you away." And he began to curse and to swear. He says, "I don't know the man." And immediately the cock crowed. And Peter remembered the word which Jesus said, "Before a cock crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Peter felt the pressure at that point of straining his fellowship because the consequences of that were unacceptable to him. You understand? If he had stood up and identified himself with Christ, they would have probably drug him off and made another cross at the same time. And he knew that. And so he abandoned Christ. I want to suggest to you that that's exactly what Demas did. Demas looked at this situation and he saw where Paul was and he saw what was going to happen to him, and he said, and I don't know what kind of reasoning he went through in your head. You can think about in your own mind what kind of things he might have reasoned here. But whatever it was, he decided that the consequences of sticking around and identifying with Paul were bigger than he was willing to pay. Paul says that he was specifically, as it says here, he has deserted me because he loved this what? He loved this present world. And the word world there is age. He loved this present age. He chose that over being with Paul. It's just as plain and simple as that. And why would this hurt? Why do you think Paul put this up at the top of his list of reasons why he wanted Timothy to come to him? What did Demas mean to him? It was his friend. It was a friend that he had walked with, that he had ministered with, that he thought was in it for whatever. And when it comes right down, push comes to shove, he bailed. And, you know, I've read all kinds of commentaries. I've looked at people who have had comments, insights into Demas and what motivated him. And the commentaries range all the way from maybe he wasn't even saved at all because he loved this present world and the love of the Father was not in him, to the other end of the spectrum that he just bailed because he was too cowardly. And I would suggest to you that it's somewhere in the middle. My gut tells me that Demas did a lot of rationalizing to himself, but he just decided that the price of sticking with Paul was too high to pay. And I'm not sure that that means he wasn't saved at all. I don't think that necessarily implies that. How many of you think that every Christian makes the right decision at every time? It's just not going to be. And I would just ask you, Demas had deserted or abandoned Paul in prison, and what happened there? He loved this world age. And I would just ask you this question. I wonder how Demas feels about that now. At the time, I'm sure he had all kinds of reasons, all kinds of rationale for why this was the right thing to do. But as he looks back on it now, in eternity, how do you think he views that decision? What do you think?
There's no mention of him later. You know, like Peter, he might have repented and looked back on it and realized he had done wrong. On the other hand, Paul might be having self-doubts as to whether he's getting the message across because the best friend leaves him. What the situation he's in.
That's a good point. Well, to answer your question, there is no indication in Scripture that Demas had a change of heart. He might have, and we can hope that that's true, but there's no indication that that's true. Doug?
That last part of Matthew that talked about Peter was he went outside and wept bitterly. You'd like to think Demas may have come to that point of awareness.
Yeah. If Demas was genuinely saved, if he was a believer, if he had heard all that Paul taught, and it finally came to the point where Paul was dead, where he had been martyred, I would be extremely surprised if he didn't weep bitterly for the time when he had abandoned him. We don't know that for sure, but you really got to wonder. And the point that I think is important for us to think about here, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 6 through 12. Somebody would read that for us. 1 Corinthians 10, 6 through 12.
Things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by a destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as a warning for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall.
And those last words are the words that I would attach to this situation between Paul and Demas. If you think you are standing firm, be careful lest you fall. And Paul definitely looked at Demas, and he would say he fell. His encouragement to Timothy is, Timothy, stand firm. Stand. Don't lose faith. Don't slip. Don't abandon me. Don't disown me. Stand firm. And he would look at Demas and say, he fell. So this is a warning. I believe this little passage here, these couple verses, this is a warning to us. I need to build our faith strong, to inculcate the Word of God into our life, into our very fabric, so that when the trial comes that's like this trial, and there are various versions of this one, when that trial comes, you will stand firm. That is the encouragement of this passage. And above all, stand. And having done all, stand. That's the words that Paul and the Scripture would add. Now, the next question I have on your sheet is, why does Satan encourage this kind of action? And I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. And somebody else look up 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 17 through 20. I am convinced that Demas had help in his abandonment of Paul. I think that was part of the enemy's plan for him. And so we're just going to dwell on this question a little bit. Why does Satan encourage this kind of action? 2 Corinthians 2, 5 through 11.
But if any has caused sorrow, he has caused sorrow not to me, but in some degree, in order not to say too much, to all of you. Sufficient for such a one is this punishment which was inflicted by the majority, so that on the contrary you should rather forgive and comfort him. Otherwise such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Wherefore I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. For to this end also I wrote, so that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. But one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes.
A lot of Bible scholars have read Paul's words there and said, we are not ignorant of his schemes, and said, yeah, I'm not so sure that's true. We often ignore the schemes that he has, and one of the schemes that he uses is this discouragement. He sows discouragement. The particular issue that Marilyn was reading in 1 Corinthians was the issue of the man who was living in an incestuous relationship with his stepmother. The church, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians to cast him out of the church. They did that. The man had repented, and they wouldn't let him back in. And Paul, and these are Paul's words about that. He said, you need to forgive. You need to put that behind you and forgive him, because he has them. Because if you don't, you are playing directly into Satan's plan here, because we're not ignorant of his schemes. His scheme is to sow division. If you will not forgive, then you are siding with Satan. One of the things that is true here about this situation with Demas is that I believe Paul had just totally forgiven Demas for his desertion. And I say that because you don't see anything in this thing about, you know, Demas, that terrible person, or I can't believe that he's done. It was just, Demas has deserted me, and I think he has already forgiven him. And and that was part of his understanding that he would not side with Satan. 1 Thessalonians 2:17 through 20. So Paul had plans to go to some of these churches. This was written before the prison letter here in 2 Timothy. Had plans. He had schedules. He probably had it on his iPad. And he said, okay, I'm going here. And even though he had it scheduled and he wanted to go, he was unable to do so because what? Because Satan hindered him. Satan threw up roadblocks through, and we don't know what the nature of those hindrance or roadblocks is. But here's the underlying principle that is answering to this. Why does Satan encourage this kind of action? Satan's plan is very simple. Whatever God wants, he's against. I mean, that's it. If God wants you to go here, he's against it. If God wants you to be this, he's against it. If God wants you to forgive, he's against it. Whatever God's plan is, he's opposed. Whatever God's people are doing, he's opposed. So in this particular case, Demas should have stayed with Paul. Satan was opposed. He was opposed. He didn't want Demas to stay with Paul. Why? Because God wanted Demas to stay with Paul. He's against everything. You need to understand that your enemy is brutal and sadistic and seductive, and he will do anything to stop you from doing what God wants you to do. Even Paul, that great apostle, identified Satan as being the stumbling block in his attempts to visit some of his friends in his churches. So he tries to thwart God's plan. He tries to thwart God's people any way he can, and he sows discouragement. I don't know this morning, I don't know your status, I don't know where you are in this great journey that we call life. But I would guess that there's a good chunk of us here this morning that have discouragement. The discouragement might be in the form of family or family members that aren't doing what they should be doing. It might be in the church. It might be in friends that you have that aren't living the way they should be living. It might be in your health. It might be in your finances. It might be, I don't know what it is. But I'll guess there's discouragement there. And I just want you to understand that if any of you have discouragement, it probably doesn't measure up to where Paul was. If you were sitting on death row, you knew you were going to be executed, you were sitting in a 5-star Hilton Roman prison, and it was coming on winter, and they didn't have a lot of heat in those places. I mean, it's a miserable place. And the best thing you can hope for is being put on trial. That's the only way you're going to get out of it. And on top of that, all your friends are heading for the hills. Never heard of him, never saw him, don't know who he is. So whatever your situation is, I doubt that it's that serious. But you need to draw strength from Paul. He was not discouraged. He was faithful and he was strong to the end. Eileen?
And in this particular case, it was a Christian who was in a prison, and
the only one that would get food was for other Christians to bring food. So we don't realize how good we have it here.
Yes, you're right. Tara?
I think of that verse that talks about our battle is not against flesh and blood, and I know that so much of our discouragement and discord, you know, it's from people and sin and sinners around us and our own sin. But I love how when we do look at it that way, we understand that God's going to use this circumstance to either do good in our lives and further the gospel lived out. You know, he died for sinners who were enemies. So can I now die for this sinner that's my enemy? What I'm, you know, all way less than what he was. But you know what I'm saying?
Yep.
Paul didn't do anything wrong. He was doing what God called him to do. He was punished and had more and more trial. And, you know, sometimes I get in places where I'm like, I want to be understood and I am doing the right thing. And why do they think that of me? And, you know, in my pride or my place of, like, he gave up equality with God and he gave up the right to be king in the moment that felt good. And, like, we just get to let Jesus further the gospel in us, or we can hand, yes, our hearts over to Satan to do his will and stir up strife and discord and anger and malice and hurtful, you know, self-pity and all these trails he takes us down and just rejecting the cross. So,
wouldn't you, just kind of tagging off that, wouldn't you think that one of the things that Paul might have had was a bitter spirit about this? I've done all this stuff for the Lord. I've given up everything for him. I've done all this ministry. I've done all this for him, and now what is he doing for me? There's all kinds of reasons why Paul could have been discouraged here. Have you experienced such discouragement? Have you personally experienced such discouragement? If so, what's your defense? And I want you to turn to Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18 for the answer to what you do. Ephesians 6, yeah, put on the full armor of God. Let's read 6, 10 through 18.
Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with the truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which we will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints.
Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, stand. My prayer for you and for me in this class is that when we are faced with the trial, whatever that trial is for you, that you and I will above all stand. You can be discouraged, but you can't be discouraged forever. There are times when you are discouraged. There's no question about that. But after things settle out and you get your bearing, you need to stand. And that's the encouragement of the Scripture, and it is based on the Word of God. Now, what in contrast is so encouraging for Paul? And you see that in verse 11. And he talks about Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. There's no indication with either of those men that they had deserted him. He doesn't say they deserted him. It is very possible that they were called by those churches or that Paul sent them. So there's no reason why we should look at that and say these men were deserters. Demas is identified as having deserted, but these other men are not. So now we come to verse 11. And here's where there is some real encouragement. He's given us in verse 10 those people that he's discouraged about. And then he comes to verse 11 and he says, what is so encouraging for Paul at this point? Luke. Luke, Dr. Luke, is with him. And when he says, only Luke is with me, he's not saying that in a despairing term. He's not saying only Luke. He's saying Luke is the only one who stayed. And he does identify some other helpers here, but he says only Luke is with me. And if you turn to Acts chapter 15, verses 36 through 40, we see some more information about him and Mark, because he talks about Mark. He says in verse 11, only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. Two very important men. Luke is, of course, the only Gentile author of the New Testament. He wrote the book, the Gospel of Luke, and he also wrote the whole book of Acts. He is the only Gentile in that whole lineup.
Isn't that the same Mark that deserted him earlier? And his name is John Mark.
Yes, he is called John Mark in some cases, and in other cases just Mark.
Well, what's happened in the interim that he now wants him back?
Let's look at some of these references. We'll maybe get some picture of that. What Bob is saying is, isn't this the same guy that deserted Mark or Paul earlier? And it's not particularly a case of desertion exactly, but let's look at Acts 15, verses 36 through 40.
After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with him also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord.
So you get an insight, a little bit of a picture here into Paul and the ministry in the early church. Basically what happens here is Paul decides that he wants to go back and visit all the churches that he has established and see how they're doing. And Satan kind of throws up a roadblock here. And the roadblock is what? Mark, because part of the group wants to have Mark come, and Paul's stance is, I'm not taking him because what?
He already deserted.
He deserted us once. We were on this trip, and he deserted us once. He gets no second chance with me. I'm not going to take him with me. Bob? Well, it's, you can see the fireworks here. You can see the fireworks, and you get an insight into Paul. He was not mushy. He had very strong opinions, and he had a very low tolerance level for people who backed out, and that's what he classified Mark as. And Bob is exactly right. He's been in that position where he deserted Paul. He backed out in the past. Now look at 2 Thessalonians, Colossians 4:10 through 14. Anybody got it?
Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas' cousin, Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called Justus. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. How far down?
That's good enough right there. So basically, in this passage, what we find is that Paul, writing to the church at Colossae, says that when Mark comes to you, you should what?
Welcome.
You should welcome him. Now, something has happened. Something has transpired between the Acts passage and the writing of this letter. My guess is, and we only can guess, is that Mark realized his failure. He had an advocate that was helping him. And who is that advocate?
Barnabas.
Barnabas means helper. And if you ever want a picture of encouragement, you want to get a concordance and look up Barnabas and just kind of track his ministry through the New Testament. Barnabas is, you want Barnabas as your friend. He was the one who introduced Paul to the believers who, when he was first saved, the believers wanted nothing to do with Paul because they knew of his violence toward the church. They knew of everything that he had done, and he needed a helper, and Barnabas, whom the church trusted, put his arm around Paul and led him into the churches and said, "This is a good guy. You need to listen to him." And because of Barnabas standing in the gap, Paul was allowed to begin to minister to the church, and from there it just went on and on. Barnabas is a great guy, and Barnabas was a friend to Mark, and he is taking Mark part of the introduction to the church at Colossae, and Paul is also supporting that. So it has already changed. But when we get to this passage in 2 Timothy, we find that Paul now, who is in prison, says to Timothy, "When you come, I want you to do what, as far as Mark is concerned?
Bring him
along." In other words, bring him to me in prison. Because what? Because I need him and he's profitable for me. Great story.
Do I understand Colossians correctly where we were just at? Mark is the cousin of Barnabas.
Yes.
And they were the only two Jews that was part of Paul's team. It goes on to say something about, "These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God."
It is possible at that point that he was saying that because he was working amongst the Gentiles. So his circle at that time would have probably been Gentiles, and he's just saying these are the Jews that have stuck with me or that are traveling with me. Because a lot of them just abandoned him, or in some cases he sent them to other churches to minister, and we'll see that later on in this passage. A very good observation. This story of Mark, or John Mark as he is often identified, this is a triumph. Demas was a failure, but Mark failed early in his ministry but was restored. And obviously the restoration came slowly. He was encouraged, he was sent to Colossae, and then finally at the last we find that Paul and John Mark, or Mark, have been reconciled, and Paul says, "Listen, you bring him to me because he is profitable for me. He's a friend in the ministry." All I want to say in this is, if There's not a one of us who haven't failed somewhere along the line. And if you have failed, you need to understand that God is in the business of restoring. He is in the business of restoring. John Mark is a classic example of that. He failed Paul miserably. Paul was absolutely unaccepting of him. He was not going to take him on a trip at all. And now, after years of service and being restored, he is at a point where Paul says, bring him to me because I need him. He is profitable for me in ministry. Amen? Amen. God is in the business of restoration. He will restore one who is genuinely and truly interested in serving him. Now, Demas didn't make that cut because he didn't love the world. He didn't love the Lord. He loved the world. Mark obviously loved the Lord. So, Dr. Luke was still with Paul. Mark, previously estranged, has been restored to Paul. Good news. Good news. In contrast to the bad news in the previous verses. Now, ever concerned for the churches, he does what? Let's look at verse 12. And this is one of those beautiful names, rolls off your tongue. But Tychicus, I have sent to Ephesus. Tychicus, I have sent to Ephesus. Let's see if we can unravel what's going on there. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. Kind of be reminded of the dynamic that's going on here, not only with Paul, but with the churches. 1 Timothy 1, 3. What had Paul given to Timothy as an assignment?
As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus in order that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines.
Now you remember when we looked at 1 Timothy, we said, well, this church at Ephesus is in big trouble. You can find that in Acts chapter 20. Paul ministered at the church at Ephesus for 18 months. And from this passage, we find that Timothy was there for at least part of that time, probably all of that time. So Timothy is right there with Paul while he's ministering at Ephesus. Paul is compelled to leave. He moves on to the next ministry. But as he is leaving, he takes his dear friend Timothy and he puts his arm around him and he says, Timothy, I want you to stay here at Ephesus. And I want you to stay here managing this church because there are grievous wolves here and you need to keep false teachers from this church. Now, in Acts chapter 20, Paul gave further insight into that and said these grievous wolves will spring up from what?
The elders.
From the elders. From the elders. He said, this is when I depart, and he's talking about departing from Ephesus. When I depart from Ephesus, I want you elders to understand there are going to be grievous wolves, false teachers that are going to spring up from you. And they're going to try to tear this church apart. And here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, when Paul leaves, he says to Timothy, Timothy, I want you to stay here and address these false elders. How many of you want that assignment? Not me. And so this whole thing is just a huge challenge. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 21 and 22. Ephesians 6, 21 and 22.
Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you also may know how I am and what I'm doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage you.
So Tychicus is one of those inner circle people. He's right up there with Timothy And John Mark, he's part of that inner circle. And Tychicus is a beloved brother, and Paul uses him. He sends him out to various churches. I could use the word interim pastor. I don't know if that's the case or not, but he sends him into those churches that are in strife and trouble, and he says, "I want you to go there and minister to those needs." Now, let's look at the situation. Paul in 1 Timothy gave instructions to Timothy that he was to stay where? At Ephesus and manage and lead that church because they were under attack. But now, Paul wants Timothy to what? Come to him. Wait a minute, that leaves the church at Ephesus without a pastor, without leadership, and they are under attack. So what does he do? He sends Tychicus to Ephesus to replace Timothy. You understand? So he isn't asking Timothy to leave Ephesus and abandon the church. He's saying, Timothy, I need you here. I'm going to send Tychicus to Ephesus to do that ministry, and you come here. So you got the picture of how this is working? He is very, very careful. In verse 12, Paul is always about the churches. He has a personal need for Timothy, but he's not going to ask Timothy to come to him at the expense of the church of Ephesus. He has the church always on the top burner. So in verse 12, Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. He's coming to replace you, and when he gets there, I want you to beat it out of there and come to me. And the church at Ephesus is under great attack. Satan was really doing a number on them. What do you glean from Paul's personal requests in verse 13? When you come, Timothy, when you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus, and the books, especially the parchments.
What are these scrolls?
Pardon?
He's cold.
The cloak was a heavy wool garment. It was very expensive. And there was no way that Paul would have one unless somebody brought it to him. And this prison was dark and damp just terrible. And he says, when you come, you bring that cloak that I left. And what else do you get there?
Scrolls. What are they?
Yeah, what are they? People have been asking that ever since he wrote this, and we don't know. We don't know specifically. The word that is used here for parchment is the more expensive kind. It's written on hides, animal hides. They were very expensive, and so they were most likely Old Testament scriptures or something of that nature. They were very important documents. Paul wasn't into reading the comic section of the newspaper. What he was asking for was obviously something that was very dear to him. It's one of the few things he asked for himself personally here. He just says, when you come, bring the cloak, which I left at Troas with Carpus, and the books, especially the parchments. So he's really asking for a lot there. And that's just kind of a personal insight into Paul. He was a real man. He needed help. Paul's enemies and deserters in this battle, verses 14 through 18. We'll close with this morning. What does Paul have to say about Alexander the metalworker? Alexander the coppersmith or metalworker, depending on your translation, did me much harm The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself. And he's talking about Timothy. Timothy, when you get here, because this Alexander was obviously in Rome, and he says, be on guard against him yourself, for he has vigorously opposed our teaching. I find a couple of things here very interesting. One of them is the next to the last word there, our teaching. That must have been a real encouragement to Timothy. Timothy, your teaching is right up there with mine. You and I identify with the same message. If I had been Timothy, I would have loved to hear that. I would say, all right. All right. If you look at the references here on Alexander, you'll find in 1 Timothy 1, 18 through 20, that while we don't know for sure if this is the same Alexander, all likelihood is that it probably is the same one. His faith was shipwrecked. He blasphemed. He vigorously opposed our teaching, and he did much harm to Paul. This was a false teacher with extreme malice. He not only didn't like Paul, he didn't like his teaching, and he was not quiet about it. He was vocal, and he was persuasive. And Paul says to Timothy, you be careful of him. When you come here, you be careful of him. He's done me much harm, and if you don't watch out, he will do you much harm. It is very possible that Alexander was one of the lying witnesses that had been involved in Paul's imprisonment. Well, we're going to finish up with the remainder of his friends next week, Lord willing. And we'll do a little bit of a review of the book of 2 Timothy. I hope these things have been an encouragement to you this morning to realize that whatever's happening in your life, you're not alone. You're not alone. Paul has been there. Timothy's been there. John Mark has been there. And I've been there. Lord, thank you so much. Thank you so much for your word. It is such a privilege, such an encouragement. I look at these words and I look at the men and the lives that are involved here, and I realize that they were living life just like we are. They had problems. They had problems with sin. They had problems in the church. They had problems with ministry. They had problems with leadership. They had problems everywhere. And yet through it all, you, the Lord of Lords, King of Kings, accomplish your will. May you guide and direct us and bless us in these days ahead. And should you tarry, bring us back together again so that we would study and fellowship together. Pray with great thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.